You have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, as we continue our series. As you're making your way to Galatians chapter 4, I have one more announcement. Allison mentioned to me, if you'll lift your hand, Allison. She's with the FFA at the high school here. They're having a blood drive this week. I think have about 10 slots maybe open, and she said if you are interested in giving blood to see her before you leave today. So you have an opportunity there as well. Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to begin, we're going to look today at verses 1 through 7. We began with this idea of the faith family last week, and Paul continues with this same idea, the faith family, the family of God, in these seven verses. And so we're going to continue with that idea this morning. Let me pray for us since you found your way to Galatians chapter 4, and then we'll get into our message for today. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word, which is precious. And Lord, we just pray that you would use it in our lives at this moment, for all we know is that this moment is the one we have now. And so, Lord, would you speak to our hearts? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, some of you are familiar with the idea or the concept of legalism. Really, it's the idea of a strict adherence to a set of laws or to rules, to moral codes. It's the idea that obedience to these particular laws makes one right, especially when we're talking about religious legalism, which is what Paul is combating here as he writes the letter to the church in Galatia. But it sounds kind of like this, and maybe you grew up in a really strict home environment, or maybe you have unfortunately been a part of a legalistic church at some point in your life, and it sounds kind of like this. Do this and don't do that. Go here, but don't go there. Say this, but don't say that. Wear this, but don't wear that. Don't wear your hair that way. Support these things. Don't support these things. Don't listen to that type of music. Don't read those kinds of books. Don't hang out with those kinds of people. And legalism provides for us a list of do's and don'ts. Christianity is more, much more, than just a list of do's and don'ts. In chapter 4, Paul continues with this idea of family by using the analogy of a small child. Now, we're going to take these first three verses and kind of use it as our introduction to the rest of the message. It says this in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "Now I say that the heir," so he's moved from talking about the inheritance to the one who receives the inheritance, "now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all." And what's being said there is that this child who stands to receive the inheritance does not yet have authority over the inheritance. He's just like a slave in the household, even though he's going to inherit everything that the master has. In verse 2, "But this child is under guardians or stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children," notice twice the idea of a child or children has been mentioned here, "were in bondage under the elements of the world." Now, the word here is napios for the idea of a small child, one that cannot really function on its own, one that is not even old enough to speak. That gives us the idea that everything has to be done for this child. Now, Paul has already written previously in the letter about the law, that it does not save, but it acts, remember, as a teacher. It acts as a schoolmaster. We talked about that. It acts as a disciplinarian in our lives. Now he's talking about how the law treated people as infants, as napios, and it acted as a guardian until the time appointed by the Father. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a moment, what that time is. Paul is saying they were once under the law, which meant they were under bondage to the law, and they were treated like infants, immaturely, who had to follow all the rules. And so this idea of legalism is synthesized, it's meshed into what Paul is saying here. Paul is writing about how it used to be. He's writing about the past, how it used to be for them under the law, and he's comparing it to their present spiritual condition under Christ. You see, the Jews, as well as the others, were kept, if you will. They were watched over. They were guarded over by the law until when? Until Jesus is what is being said here. Paul is saying the law watched over you until when? Specifically, the Bible says, until the time appointed by the Father. Now, the Galatians, nor we, are in need of the law to treat us like infants. They were not in that position where they needed to continue to be treated like infants by the law. And nor are we, because we've been set free by the grace of God and can live by the power of the Holy Spirit in love and obedience to Jesus Christ. You know, I remember when we were younger, baby, and we had babies of our own. And when those babies were born to us, it changed our lives. And some of you can testify to that. It changes your life. Now, what happened, though, was we began to have to take care of those babies. And as an infant, there was nothing that they could do for themselves. We had to do everything for them. We watched over them. We guarded over them. We kept them. And as they grew older, even as toddlers, there were still a lot of times we had to step in. Now our girls are older. And as they got older, here's what I noticed. And this is the way it should happen. Doesn't always happen this way, but this is what I noticed. That they stopped doing what we told them to do. That's not the end of it. They stopped doing what we told them to do out of strict obedience and started doing it out of love. It got to a point to where we were no longer having to press the law down on them, but out of their love and respect for us, they began to behave in certain ways and act in certain ways. That's what Paul is saying about the law in the life of the Jewish people prior to their experience with Jesus Christ. He's saying it's not legalism, but love. It's not obedience out of a legalistic mindset, but out of a love for Jesus and what he has done for them. Well, some people would say, well, preacher, you know, we are not under the law. We are under grace. And I would say amen to that, but I would ask you what you meant by that. Because Paul has just finished making a great argument for the purpose of the law, the effect of the law in our lives, even as believers. So it doesn't mean that it's not of any effect. In fact, when you say, preacher, we are under grace and not the law, here's what I would say. Yes, but grace expects more than the law demands. Wow. Because we're trying to use it as a scapegoat. We're trying to use it to justify our behavior. But here's how you can see it. You can see it when you compare the Ten Commandments, the law, to the grace of God, the teaching of Jesus, right? The law says, thou shalt not murder. Grace says, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Grace expects more than the law demands. So don't hear us in this series, in the book of Galatians, throwing the law out the window. We're not. We are identifying its rightful place in our lives, which is not the place of giving us salvation, but showing us where we're wrong so that we'll walk towards salvation. As a schoolmaster, as a disciplinarian, the law as a guardian, or as a steward. Now, I want us to use that and move into these next three things that I think are important for us to know as part of the faith family. We're going to look in this, the rest of this text, and we're going to see His divine appointment, Jesus, our spiritual adoption, and the Spirit's cry of Abba, Father. And so this first thing I want you to see here is in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Now, this is an interesting verse of Scripture, but it does a couple of things for us. One of the things we've got to recognize as we read it is that the coming of Jesus Christ as a baby in a manger, the sending of Jesus to the earth, was not an accident. And it didn't happen at an arbitrary time in history. It says, when the fullness of time came, God sent. That's on purpose. That's on purpose. So when was the fullness of time? Well, here's what we know and don't know. We don't know exactly why that particular time in history was chosen. But what we do know is that it was God's time, so it was the right time. Right? So it's easy for us to figure that out. God's timing is always right time. Now, we can figure out when that time was by looking at history. Right? So it was, if we use kind of our biblical history, it was a little over 4,000 years ago, a little over 2,000 years ago that He came, a little over 4,000 years ago when time began, right? So here's what I'm saying. It was about 4,000 years after man had sinned against God that Jesus came. So that puts us about 6,000 years out. It was not only after man had sinned against God, it was after Noah and the flood, when God destroyed the earth by water. It was after the Tower of Babel, when He confused their languages and spread them out all over the earth. It was after Abraham and the patriarchs. It was after Moses and the law. It was after the dynasties and the kingdoms. And there's a lot of history prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what that history is full of. It is full of stories about how sin marred the human race. That's what that whole history gives us a picture of, and God's activity among the people. And so it was after 400 years of silence that the fullness of time had come, and God's time was to provide for the world complete deliverance through His Son, Jesus Christ. The timing was such that later generations began to divide time by this moment, A.D. and B.C., after death and before Christ, right? And so we learned that this was an intentional act of God to send His Son at a particular time in history for the redemption of mankind. We also learned that He was a missional God, a missionary God. He sent Jesus to save us from our sins. He's a sending God. And so we learn about the intention of God and the incarnation of God, right? You see, remember this, in sending He came. In sending He came. The truth is that God robed himself in flesh, opened up the doors of heaven, and stepped down onto the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. And he came down to the earth to live as a man, and he lived, the Bible says here, under the law, so that he could redeem us who were also under the law. So he placed himself under the law. He kept the law perfectly. He died, remember, we talked about this already, under the curse of the law. He became our curse. And in being born of a woman under the law and dying under its curse, he fulfilled the law completely. And he redeemed those of us. He paid the price for those of us who were under the curse of that law. He did this in his own timing. God's timing is perfect. He is an on-time God. You can count on that. It rarely is your time. Rarely is God's timing my timing. But remember this, and I preached on this before. Delay does not mean denial. Delay does not mean denial. And here's what the Bible says about God sending His Son. In 1 John 4:9, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us. The love of God was shown. The love of God was demonstrated. The love of God was made known towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Growing up, I remember singing a chorus, a little song some of you may have sung. I'm finding the more illustrations like this I use, the older the illustrations are to the younger generations. And so, but I still think they remember some of them. It's a chorus that became pretty popular, and people still sing in church today. But it says, "You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high." How many of you know that chorus? Good, good. I'm not the only one. But that little chorus is the gospel in a nutshell, right? That's exactly what's being said about in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. Born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. In John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, I won't read all of them, but you'll see the last verse, verse 30. It says, "I and my Father are one." His divine appointment was intentional, it was on time, and it was incarnational. God coming in the flesh to deliver us from the curse of the law. This is important. Remember the backdrop. Remember who Paul is writing to. Remember who is reading this letter and the church that is really under some oppression right now, and they're trying to figure things out because false teachers have come about and they're saying, "You've got to keep the law." Paul says, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. And so you see where he is speaking directly to the issue, directly to the problem. Secondly, I want you to notice our spiritual adoption. You see in this text his divine appointment. And you also see our spiritual adoption. So, let me just back up and read verse 4 again. "But when the fullness of time had come, but God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." That we might receive the adoption as sons. When we are saved, we are given new life. When a person comes to the point of recognizing that they are a sinner and they are separated from God And the only thing that can help them is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And they cry out to Him for salvation. They are born again. They are transformed. Salvation is not making a bad man good. Salvation is not making a good man better. Salvation is making a dead man live. Salvation is transformation. It's not reformation. We, as a society, have figured out all kinds of ways to reform our behavior. Only one can transform our heart. His name is Jesus. And so when we are saved, we are given new life. We're transformed. When we are saved by Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to live in us, to dwell within us, to tabernacle, the Bible says, set up His home within us, and to fill us, and to empower us. When we are saved, according to the book of Galatians, when we're saved by faith, we are justified. We are made right with God. We are given a right standing before God. We stand before Him as if we have never sinned. And when we are saved, we are adopted into the family. It's an amazing thought when you begin to realize who it is that has adopted you and why He's adopted you and what length He's gone to in order to adopt you into what family? The faith family. Spiritual adoption is an act of God whereby He makes us part of His family. The faith family, adopted by God, the price has been paid for the adoption to take place so that we can be a part of His family. John Phillips wrote, "It was always God's intention that man should have a unique relationship with God, which is why Adam, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 38, is called the Son of God." It gives us a genealogy of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3, and the end of that particular genealogy goes all the way back to Adam, and he's called a Son of God. You see, man was created uniquely different than all of the other creation. All of the animals that were created, they were given instinct. Man does not live by instinct alone. We have much more than instinct. We have a spirit. And because we were made spiritual beings, we are able to relate to a spiritual God. And therefore, it was His intention all along, Adam as a son of God, for us to be children of God. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 11, "He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become" what? "Children of God, even to those who believe in His name." You know, I have never really felt, except for one time in my life, impressed by God to adopt. I think adoption is a wonderful, we've got people in our church that have adopted children, and I think it's a blessing, and it's a part of God's design for us to be able to help and be involved in people's lives in these ways. I remember one time we were living in Groveville, Alabama, and I was serving on the board for the Alpha Crisis Pregnancy Center. And word had gone out to the board members that there was a lady who had come to the clinic who was prepared to abort her baby. And it was just impressed upon my heart. We talked about it throughout the day. We lay down in the bed that night, and we said, you know, if this child is about to be aborted, we'll take it. We'll take this child. So I called the director and said, we hadn't been planning for this for a long time or anything, but we are committed to taking this child so that this baby will not be aborted. And she said, okay, I'll call you back tomorrow and let you know what's going on. Now, throughout that process, the mother decided to keep the child, and everything worked out in a different way than what we had anticipated. But it was one of those times where we had decided that we would do what it took to save this child's life and do what we could for the child. And I think about that in reference to our spiritual adoption. How the adoption that we've received in Christ has saved our lives, has spared us, has brought us into a family the likes of which the world doesn't know outside of the church. You see, in the fullness of time, God, right? God sent, by sending, He came. God came to adopt us. God came to do whatever it took to deliver us from sin. The price of adoption has been paid, and now those of us who believed in Him, the only one true and living God, the Son of God, we're part of the faith family. You see, if you have been born again and you are saved, you are a child of God. I am a child of God. That makes us children of the same God, children of the same family. Now let me ask you this. Let's take this one step further. What kind of commitment do we make to family? You know, when people come to be a part of Church of the Rockies and they go through our membership orientation, we ask them to sign a covenant. They covenant before God and a covenant with one another. And there's several things stipulated in that covenant about how they're going to relate to God and relate to this family. How are we committed to family? See, here's the reality. The more committed to God you are, so you can't separate these two, okay? A lot of people try. The more committed to God you are, the more committed to His family you are. A lot of people like to say, well, I love Jesus and I live for Jesus, but I don't care much about the church. Uh-oh. There's a real scriptural problem there. We are to be committed to the family because God has gone to great lengths to put us in the family. And so we celebrate our spiritual adoption. And so you saw His divine appointment, our spiritual adoption, and now we look at the Spirit's cry of Abba, the Spirit's cry of Abba, which means Father. The Bible says there, verses 6 and 7, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Remember what the first part was talking about. Remember, he was talking about the child and the slave under the master, under the guardian. Now he finishes up in verse 7 by saying, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but an heir, a son of God through Christ. Now, this is another great verse of Scripture in verse 6 where it talks about the Spirit of God crying out, Abba, Father. This has to do with an internal witness. The Spirit of God comes to live in us and testifies in us, in an internal witness that we experience of crying out to the Father. What happens is, once we are born again, the Spirit teaches our spirit to cry out to God as Father. It becomes instinctive for a child to call out to his daddy. That's what happens. Listen to this verse. Romans 8 explains it a little more, verses 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit, here it is, of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So those who've been adopted, internal witness instinctively begin to cry out to Abba, Father. Here's what it says. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's the inner testimony, bearing witness to our spirit and instinctively leading us and teaching us to begin to call out to God as our Father. Notice what it says in verse 6. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out. Who's crying out? We both end up crying out, but the emphasis there is on the Spirit of God crying out. The Spirit of God in our hearts crying out. And so we are being transformed from the inside out, and we have been united with Christ and the Spirit of God working in us. In the adoption process, we recognize God as our Heavenly Father. In November of last year, 2018, we were on a trip to the Holy Lands. And on one or two of those days, we spent in Jerusalem. And so we were walking through the streets of Jerusalem. And it's a marketplace. And it's just what you might picture in one of the movies. There's people, you know, selling things, selling goods. It's packed while you're walking through. And we were in this particular area, and all of a sudden Christy said to me, "Did you hear that?" I said, "No." She said, "Listen." And we could hear from a little mouth, a little Jewish mouth, "Abba! Abba! Abba!" We heard a little boy looking for his dad, using the word, the term, Abba. It was a term of endearment, right? It's a title that is used of those who are in a personal, intimate, familial relationship. Here's what else happened. Nobody else in that marketplace was calling him Abba. You know why? Because he wasn't anybody else's daddy. Nobody else was calling him Abba, only his child. And here's another wonderful thing that happened. His father immediately recognized his voice. Now, one of the things that we often say is that God hears our prayers. And that is very true. I want to tell you something else. God hears your voice. And He knows when His child is calling out to Him. Just as that father understood, "That's my child," our Father understands, "This is my child. This is my children." Man, that's sweet. Matthew chapter 6, the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Teach us how to pray." Apparently, they felt like something was lacking in their prayer life. Now, they had been praying. Don't misunderstand. This is not the first time they've ever prayed. They'd been praying. But they come to Jesus and they say, "Teach us how to pray." And Jesus says, "Okay, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father." Our Father. See, being adopted into the family gives us direct access to God, and in our communication to God, it enables us to come to Him as our Father, as our Heavenly Father. I remember using a lot of personal illustrations this morning, but God's just brought these kind of things to my heart for this message. But I remember when Maggie, our oldest child, left to go to college. It was an awful day. And I don't know that I've ever experienced anything like it, you know, except for our children as they began to leave the nest. But the day that she left, we were at the airport, and we hugged, said our goodbyes. I couldn't even say anything. Tears were streaming down my face. I had a knot the size of a baseball in my throat. It was a difficult day. And I remember coming home, and for the next week or two, would get teary-eyed just laying in bed because my girl was gone. The one that I had taken care of, the one that I had provided for, the one that I had looked after, the one that I had protected, the one that I had poured my soul into, right? Now, before that day had come, I had already placed her in God's hands. I'd already prayed for her many, many times. But it became very real to me when she was gone how much better of a father he was than I am. And so I would lay in the bed at night and I would pray for her as I do all of my children and all of my family, and I would pray and I would say, God, you're a much better father than I could ever be. And the reality is, you can protect her a whole lot better than I can. You can provide for her a whole lot better than I can. And kind of go through the list of things that I was used to doing and saying, God, I've done this before, but I'm doing it again. I talk to my father, who is her father, about her. A father that is far greater than any earthly father could ever be. And so the analogy actually breaks down because there's no such thing as a perfect father on the earth, right? But he's perfect. He's perfect. My prayer for my family and for my girls each day consists of praying for blessings, praying for provision, praying for protection, praying that they are kept from the evil one, praying that they themselves rightly deal with sin in their lives, praying for wisdom from above, and many other things. This is the heart of their father towards them. But you know what else that list is? That list is found in the Bible. Those are the kind of things that God does. Those are the things we're taught to pray about. Those are the things we're taught in Scripture. And so we're praying for the will of God, asking our Father to take care of our children, if they've been saved, of which are His children. And He can do so much more. Here's the amazing thing. Some of you can testify right now, as we're talking about this idea of Abba and the Spirit of God testifying with our spirit, some of you right now are on the edge of your seat and just wanting to say Abba, just wanting to say Father. You know why? Because the Spirit of God in you has brought you to the point in your life where you look to Him as God the Father. And there's a great desire in you. The Spirit of God has put a great desire in you. And that's the inner testimony. The Spirit of God working in us with our spirit is what the Bible is saying, to cry out, Abba, Father. 1 John chapter 3, I'll conclude with this verse. And really the first part of it is one of my favorite things. It says there in verse 1, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That's what it brings us to in the family. Us beholding the manner of love that has been bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Being a child of God is not a right. It is not something that we have earned. And it is not something that everybody in the world is. Remember, I shared this last week. When we look at the population of earth, we cannot say that everybody is a child of God. We can say that everybody is created by God. Everybody's created by God in His image. But until they come to faith in Jesus Christ, they are not adopted into the family, which gives us pause breaks our heart and causes us to want to send shoeboxes out. It causes us to want to take up offering for international missions. It causes us to want to go down to Roberts and do a Christmas store and share the Christmas story with people. It causes us to want to go to town and have a worship service. It causes us to want to pray for our police department and people in our city government. It causes us to want to do more because they're not all children. And they don't all have the Spirit of God in them testifying, crying out, Abba, Father. And they can't all say with John in chapter 3, Behold, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the Bible says, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, know now we are children of God. And it has not, get this, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. What we're becoming. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. One day, our faith will become sight, and we will see the One whom we have believed in for all these years, whom we have trusted in for all these years. We'll see the One about whom our hearts have been crying out, Abba, Father, which, by the way, in the language there of the Scripture, it says crying out. It doesn't say calmly speaking. It says within us there is a cry. There is a heart cry unto God as our Father. What a blessing it is for us to be a part of the family of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for, Lord, for the understanding that we can have from the Scriptures about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And, Lord, how You came from heaven to earth to show the way. Born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those of us, all of us, who were under the curse of the law. Thank You, God, for loving us, demonstrating Your love towards us in this way. Now, God, as we celebrate Your love and we celebrate the family, may we be committed to You and to the family. And Lord, may we love one another as You have loved us. May we be at peace with one another as You have given us the Spirit of peace. Lord, may we serve one another in love. And may we have a passionate heart and a compassionate heart for those who are lost. Have not yet had the opportunity or chosen to come into the family of God. Give us a heart for them. We pray it in Jesus' name.